the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's already coming up on October, so be mindful that we have our usual festal celebration for the parish. The Feast of Guardian Angels falls on the 2nd, which is a Friday this year, but we always do the external solemnity on the closest Sunday. So we'll celebrate one Mass on Sunday, a High Mass, at 10 o'clock. And it's also the opportunity for the spiritual conferences that occur in the context of what is now our 3rd annual parish campout, where the faithful come with their campers or their tents, they camp here on the premises, and then I have spiritual conferences through the day on Saturday and additionally on Sunday with a cookout after the Sunday Mass. So be mindful you don't have to camp, but you can still plug into the reality of what it is we'll be doing. You're not going to hear, most certainly, when you consider the reality of our modern news media, of the situation with the truth on COVID-19. Last Wednesday, the CDC, Centers for Disease Control, released, based on the amount of people who have died and based on the amount of people who have survived, so they put together their projections. And it comes down to a statistical reality rated on your chances of survival if you get COVID-19. If you listen to the news, you would think that everybody's dropping dead. As soon as you hear the numbers, you think they're all dying. But the CDC itself has acknowledged that's not the case. Your chance of survival if you get COVID-19 and you're the age 19 and under, your chance of survival is 99.997. Your chance of survival is 99.997. If you are 20 to 49 and you get COVID-19, your chance of survival is 99.98%. 99.98%. And remember, this is from the government. If you are the ages 50 to 69 and you get COVID-19, your chance of survival is 99.5%. 99.5% you'll survive. And if you are 70 and older, the CDC says your chance of survival, based on the reality on the people who have had it and the people who have recovered and the people who have died, if you're 70 plus, you have a 94.6% chance of surviving. It makes one think. 94.6%. You would think, by the way, the press describes it, and by the way, people are running around with this ridiculous mask mandate, that we're all about to drop dead, that you have a 94% chance of dying if you get COVID, if you're 70 and plus. Too many people believe that. It's simply not true. We as Catholics have to be the first to give witness to the truth. Because all truth, no matter it be a fact that is a pragmatic one in the world or a theological fact, all truth is rooted in Christ. All lies, even the so-called little white lie, which there is no such thing, all lies are rooted in Satan. He is the father of lies, according to the words of Jesus Christ himself, and a murderer from the beginning. And so common sense goes out the window when you embrace a lie, doesn't it? You'd think that after the first month of the mask mandate and the fact that the numbers of COVID infections went up, even though the chance of survival is always above 90%, you think that they would say after the second month, well, the masks clearly aren't working, so we need to stop them. So what do? Make another month of the mask mandate. In the end, you never should forget that the devil is the prince of the world. He is. All world power is tied to him, because it's all about the illusion that this existing world is more important and more real than God. Remember, God, even though he's incorporeal, he is the source of all being. So therefore, he is more real than the world in which you and I are in. Not the world is unreal, but God is more real because he holds it all together. He is the source of being. He is being itself. And therefore, he is everything. But the enemy wants you to believe that he is nothing. God is unimportant and irrelevant. And we're seeing that in our culture today. The mass hysteria with regards to a flu is an example of how people have lost their capacity to think because they have broken away from the truth that would set them free. So they run around afraid. And that's what the devil wants. He wants people to wear masks. Why? Because it dehumanizes you. He wants you to wear a mask. Why? Because it makes you afraid and untrusting of your neighbor. You start to suspect your neighbor. Think of it. Your neighbor might give you something. So the whole notion of always keeping 6 feet away. God created us to be social creatures. But the enemy hates what God created and wants us to always go against what we are designed to do. Experience God, goodness, truth, and beauty in this life and spend eternity with him in the next. When you begin to embrace falsehood, you stop accepting the truth. That's part of the point of the gospel. The reality is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they should know the truth because they're well trained in it, but they don't because they became prideful. And they believed, because the enemy lied to them, and they bought it, that the Messiah was going to be a world conqueror. That once the Messiah came, he would overturn the Roman Empire and put the Jewish nation on top of the world. They were looking for a worldly kingdom. How do we know this is satanic? What is it that Satan tempts Christ with on the third temptation according to Matthew? The kingdoms of the world. The illusion that he would have power, that everyone would follow him, if he would but bow down and worship Satan, Satan would give him the kingdoms of the world. And yes, everything belongs to God, but those who have given themselves to evil, the devil influences. He doesn't really own them, but he certainly guides them. And then they do his bidding. So the Pharisees saw the Messiah in a worldly sense. And so when they see John the Baptist preaching the coming of the Messiah, they're excited about it because the world conqueror might be coming. But by the same token, they are the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. If God was going to send his son, he would have told them. Of course he did, didn't he? Remember what happened in the Holy of Holies with the archangel Raphael and Zacharias, who was the high priest at the time? He refused to believe what the archangel said, and he was made mute. So God did indeed inform the proper authorities first, because God established Judaism. But man misdirected Judaism and made it centered on man. And so therefore, when they see people converting, they don't like it because it draws them away from them. And that's the point of Jesus' parable of the two sons. The one son says no, but then does it. That's tantamount to the reality of sin. Sin is disobedience to God, but the individual repents of the sin. Hence the collect, the opening prayer for today's Mass, acknowledging that the power of God is seen most significantly in his mercy and forgiveness, which he does not have to do, because he doesn't need us. We tend to think he does, but he doesn't. And so the sinner repents. He who said no does it anyway in the end. And the second son represents those who refuse to repent, those who choose to disobey and then move on with it. They say, yes, oh yes, I'll follow, the father says. Oh yes, I'll follow what you tell me, O Lord. But then they go ahead and sin. The Catholic who willfully contracepts. An intrinsic evil, if he doesn't repent of, he will rot in the fiery pits of hell. And then he'll say, like the people dared to say to God, as we heard in the first reading, your ways, God, are unfair. No, As God says, it is our ways that are unfair by choosing to disobey, by choosing to do wrong, by failing to do good. Hell is a punishment for those who want it, not for those who don't. And disobeying God is the surest way to get to hell. Hence, every time our Lord calls out the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees and the chief priests, he is offering them an opportunity to convert, but because of their pride, they won't do it. And therefore, they ostensibly say yes to God, but when it comes to actually obeying God, they don't do it. Because now God is right in front of them. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Sin blinds us, makes us arrogant, it makes us prideful, makes us believe we know more than God. And therefore we get stiff-necked, as Scripture says. We don't want to listen. And that's why the Lord says to the chief priests, the Pharisees and the like, that tax collectors and prostitutes are going to heaven before them. Oh, the modernist is going to say, that means sin is okay because a tax collector and a prostitute are going to heaven, Jesus says. Balderdash. If you read Scripture, you would know that the tax collectors and the prostitutes were listening to the harsh, harsh preaching of John the Baptist, who told them if they did not change, they were going to hell. And they converted. They converted. Jesus is talking about the tax collectors and the prostitutes are like that first son. They initially sinned, but they repented of their sin and turned back to God. And he's saying the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they're like the second son who say, oh yes, we believe, we love you God, we'll follow you. But when it comes to actually obeying, they don't do it. They do all the superficial outward indications so everyone will see them, but in reality, they're not obeying God at all. And that's why they don't recognize Christ. And those who live in sin and refuse to obey God and to submit to God who wants us to live lives of goodness, lives that are truthful, lives that are pursuing the beauty that is Him, through the beauty that He gives us in life to direct us to Him, those who do that see things clearly and recognize Christ. Those who live in sin, and don't get confused, this doesn't simply mean tax collector and prostitute. Even those who live in venial sin without repenting, anyone who places the world first over God with anxiety is a good example. They're the ones that usually don't really recognize Christ. They're often the ones that don't see Him in the Blessed Sacrament, don't revere Him, because they're so blinded by the world and worldly concerns, or as our Lord describes them, the thorns that cut off the growing of the seed because worldly anxiety. They can't see Christ because they've made anxiety, worldly concern, money, all these other things. They've made that their God. Just like the sinner who is in horrible, obstinate mortal sin has made whatever he's sinning in his God. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. You'll love one and hate the other. And those who serve sin always end up hating God. And remember, that doesn't necessarily mean a passionate hatred. For in the ancients, love meant attachment and hatred meant detachment. Those who are in sin are always detached from God. They're not interested. And they always do not recognize Him, especially at that moment when you should realize your life is fulfilled and you are exactly where you're supposed to be, at the elevation when it is Christ raised up on the cross, calling all men to Himself for salvation. At that moment, if you are not living in obstinate sin, that's when you have the grace to recognize you. This is where you're supposed to be. This is the fulfillment of the reality of your life, to worship God the Father through God the Son and the power of God the Holy Spirit. And then it gives meaning to everything else you do through the week. But if you are like the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, you don't recognize Christ here. You don't get any of this. You don't understand why we do it and why it's always there, so repetitive, the same thing over and over again. It doesn't make any sense. You wander off. You think about other things because you've made something else your God, and your heart tends to follow whatever your God is. The gospel then reminds us, hopefully, that all we need to do is repent of our sins and turn back to the Lord. Put away the old life and embrace the new. Especially if you dare to come forward here and kneel at the altar that represents death, and you're saying to yourself, hopefully not lying to God and all the saints and angels, that you're dying to yourself to receive Jesus and Blessed Sacrament. That would also mean that when you rise up, you're committing yourself to living an entirely different life based on Christ. Don't come to communion if you have no intention of changing and living life for Christ. Don't do it. It's called the sin of sacrilege. It's a mortal sin. And if you don't repent of it, you'll rot in the fiery pits of hell. No, live for Christ. No longer say no, but say yes. And not like the second son who has no intention of doing it. But like the first son, that yes, you acknowledge you've fallen short. Yes, you acknowledge you've been weak. Yes, you acknowledge you've sinned. You go to confession. Then you come to the altar of the people, the altar rail, and you die to yourself and live from this point on for Christ. Because the power of God is seen in His mercy, and He wants us to know salvation. He wants us to be with Him in eternity, but He loves us enough to give us the free will to choose. So indeed, let us not have the Christ reminding us that the most horrid of sinners who've repented are getting into heaven before us because we are so stupid that we refuse to repent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.